Let's pray first. Father, I pray as we speak that our only boasting would be in Christ and of Christ, about Him alone. Father, I pray that You would cleanse me afresh with the blood of the Lord Jesus and fill me with Your Spirit. And that as we share tonight from Your Word about the incredible things You've done and are doing concerning the church Christ is building, we pray that He alone would be high and lifted in our midst tonight, and that You alone be glorified for our good. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You better tweak me. I need to be tweaked. This is how I stand at the airport. Should I stand like this? Okay. Thank you, brother. Hello. Thank you. I want to share with you by way of a testimony tonight, and you discerning men will gather from the things I share where I stand theologically. I want to share with you the things I've learned and become committed to down through the years. Those truths in God's Word which have become my priorities and desires and commitments. My first point would be my priorities and what they are by the grace of God. And as I speak, beloved, of my priorities, I want to ask you to examine your heart and ask yourself, what is your priority? What are your priorities? I believe they'll be along the same lines. There's no order of priority as I share with you these commitments of mine, these things I've learned from God's Word and endeavored by the grace and enabling of God to practice down through the years to become more committed to. The first one, and like I said, no order of priority, is obedience. Now we know the Old Testament verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22, we know it well, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. But that's a truth that goes throughout the Word of God, in God's progressive revelation, but completed revelation. We see the early disciples, when standing to defend the truth of God's Word, in those early church days, they were told not to preach Christ. They continued, they were scolded and they were beaten. And they said, we will obey God rather than man. Obedience for us, beloved, and I heard it this morning again, is obedience to the very words of the Lord Jesus concerning the Great Commission. We know it well. To make disciples, it's an imperative, it's a command. And then the three present participles, that of going, baptizing, and teaching. It's a command, and we are to obey. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 20 verse 21, a verse that has motivated me for many years down through the ministry. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Obedience. Obedience. I cannot give you chapter and verse for the statement I'm about to make, but let's call it sanctified deduction. I believe God has always put a test before us, right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. There's been a love test, that of obedience, even with Adam and Eve, the only two of three perfect human beings. And their love test, you know what it was, and you know they blew it. Then there was a love test put before Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he passed the test of obedience. Israel, a love test was put before them. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They failed the love test. Beloved, I believe as a church, we've been saved by grace, and we've been left behind, and we've been given a love test, and that's the test of obedience to the Great Commission, to take the gospel into all the world, and to make disciples. After our Lord's resurrection, right up until his ascension, he in essence spoke of two things. I'm risen, I'm alive. Now go and tell the world. In essence, those are the two things he said. I'm wondering, when we see him again, when he returns, I wonder what his first words will be. I wonder, and I'm of the opinion, and that's all it is, that it will be in line with the love test he's left with us. Have we passed or failed? I'm so encouraged by Hillcrest Baptist Church. You're on track. Doesn't matter what part, what link, what part you are in this chain, you're a link in this love test of the Great Commission. Secondly, another commitment I've had is to be a God, not a man, pleaser. We know what it says in Galatians chapter 1. In verses 9 and 10, it's Paul speaking, and he says, As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now here it is. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's a priority in my life. Have I always succeeded? No. But it's a priority. It's a commitment, and it's a heart's desire, no matter what the consequences. And there have been consequences at times. Thirdly, a priority in my life, perhaps the first. I want to one day stand before Christ, approved and not ashamed. You know what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, one of my favorite passages as a man in the ministry. And we're all in the ministry, beloved. We're all in the ministry, every one of us. And our tool of trade for us in the ministry is God's Word. So we're all exercising, we're all going to be held accountable in the manner in which we've handled God's Word, every one of us, starting with the men, you husbands. Be diligent. It's an aorist imperative. It's a command. Be diligent. In some of your translations it says, study. He goes on to say, to present yourself approved to God. A workman who needs not be ashamed. How approved? Rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of God. Standing one day approved and not discredited. And so I'm committed to a sound hermeneutics, the science of interpretation, biblical interpretation, the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpreting the Scriptures. I know you know this, beloved, but you're amongst the few in Christendom who know this and do this. Many in Christendom today don't even know the name of our God, let alone practicing sound hermeneutics. And I know you know it. Approved and not ashamed. Fourthly, edifying the body of Christ, a commitment. Edifying the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 speaks of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then verse 12, it says, why? What for? And we read very clearly in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints. We read in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says to the church in Corinth, let all things be done for edification. 2 Corinthians 12, 19, Paul says again, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. A church that's going to be effective out there in fulfilling the command God has given to us is going to be dependent on and successful to the degree the church has been edified and equipped. Edifying the body of Christ. Number five, the importance, the real meaning of marriage and family life. A real commitment. In spite of the tests in our own family life, it's been a commitment. If the family's not right, the nation won't be right. Scriptures teach that. Family life. A reflection of the Godhead. The Trinity. Equality. And a role structure. It's a covenant. It's a promise made. Never to be broken. It's permanent. It's heterosexual. I believe it's our first responsibility, our first area of ministry, our first church or mission field, beloved, is in your home. It's in your home where the greatest tests will come. In your home. Number six, something we hardly ever hear preached on and about. A life of holiness. Really? Holiness. What is that? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we read there, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness. What is that? Short hair and a dark suit and a tie. He's a holy man. What's holiness, beloved? Holiness is not a code of conduct. That's the result of. Holiness is personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so holiness is Christ-likeness. And dare I say, and forgive me, Lord, if I'm being fickle, Christ's life can be summarized in three areas. You see why I'm asking for forgiveness? How can we summarize the life of Christ? He's far greater than we could ever imagine. But as we look at His life, who is the personification of holiness, beloved, we see submission, we see servanthood, and we see sacrifice. Submission, upward. Servanthood, outward. Sacrifice inward. That's holiness. Christ-likeness. One of my priorities and commitments, one in which I fail often. I know that. My wife knows that. And then, number seven priority, and there are others, but with this one I'll end this point. Man of God. A.W. Tozer, on his tombstone, I'm told, he has on his tombstone a man of God. I would love that on my tombstone one day. I don't know if I'll qualify for that. I'll leave that to those left behind to make that decision. Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 6, to Timothy and of Timothy as a man of God. Turn there with me. You need to open your Bibles. No time for dust gathering. Turn with me to, 1 Timothy chapter 6. A man of God. I trust that's one of your priorities. That you be a man of God. You desire to be a man of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, it's only used once in the New Testament speaking of Timothy. I'm told a technical term, but it's a term spoken of throughout the Old Testament speaking of people whom God was using. But you, O man of God. Now this is what characterizes the man of God. Fleeing, they are present continuous tense verbs, fleeing these things. What things? In essence, in the context preceding what he says in verse 11, he's speaking about assuming and thinking that godliness is a means to gain. Material gain, financial gain. Fleeing from that. Pursuing, again an imperative. Pursuing, following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Thirdly, again an imperative. Fighting the good fight, being a defender of the faith. Fighting the good fight. Fourthly, verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, faithful to the end, to our meeting with Christ. Beloved, you'll only know you've started right if you finish right. It's so important starting right. If that doesn't happen, there'll be no finishing right. And it's faithful to the end. We persevere to the end because we are saved. Not the other way around. We're not saved because we persevere. Would you agree? Am I right on that one, Clint? So there it is, beloved. Those are my priorities. And growing in them. Failing, but endeavoring to be more committed to those priorities. Those are the desires, the commitments of my heart. They're all biblical, would you agree? Are they yours? Are those your priorities as well? They may differ a little. I'm going to ask a second question. By way of a second point, what is my motivation for these priorities? What motivates me that I live out these priorities? What drives me? What's the causal force? The push. What is it? Your priorities, beloved, as individuals and as a church. What's motivating you to plant another church? More involved with missions. And these things we've made mention of. What motivates me? What's your motivation? Well, it's a sense of obligation. Well, there's some degree of that. But if that's your motivation, beloved, you're going to end up like a Pharisee, in a sense. It's going to become nothing but legalism. Really? You're doing it because you have to do it. I'm part of the 20-80 principle. I'm one of the 20%, no one else will do anything, so I've got to do it. And man, at least if nothing else, it appeases my conscience. Is that what motivates me with these things I've mentioned? I pray God not. There may be times when it does because there's no one else to do the job. Or is it for selfish gain, personal glory, fame and fortune? That happens, beloved. You know that. Those within, under the church umbrella, Christendom, it's for fame and fortune. What motivates us? Let's be reminded of the church in Ephesus, the epistle to the Ephesians. They were commended. They were a blessed church, a church God was using. 30 years later, turn with me to the book of Revelation. 30 years later, let's see what the Lord Jesus says of the church in Ephesus. And it has all and everything to do, beloved, with motivation. What motivates us to be doing everything right? What motivates us? What's the driving force? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Now look at this, beloved. What incredible priorities they had. What commendable commitments they had. "I know your works." You see, they knew the truth of James. Faith without works is dead. They were a working church. They were a committed, involved, working church. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Drop down to verse 6. "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." They were committed to sound doctrine. And those who preached otherwise, they had nothing to do with them. They exposed them. They no doubt warned the flock against them. But look what it says in verse 4, beloved. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now there it is, beloved. There's the message tonight. You have left your first love. You're doing everything right. Your priorities are right. You've been faithful for 30 years. You're solid and sound with doctrine. But there's a rebuke. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." You know, brothers and sisters, just a few years back, I was so challenged by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, this passage. As I took a new look at my motives, my motivation for doing what we've been doing for 40 years. What's driving you? What is it? Let's change the what to the who, as it ought to be. Who is your motivation? Who is it? Is it your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? I was so encouraged again this morning to hear that we are to be a God-centered, God-first, God-focused people. Ever to be reminded of that. That everything we do, beloved, doesn't face one day before the judgment seat of Christ rebuke. but commendation, which means maintaining our first love, maintaining it. Thirdly, and with this I'll close, how do we maintain, how do we fuel, how do we keep the fires burning? Our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Busyness, accuracy. How do we do it, beloved? How do we, in any love relationship, we've entered, I'm not going to say how many years, but we're coming to the end of our honeymoon now. And we're about to start a happy marriage. Not that it's not been happy, it's just been one honeymoon. Sorry, love, I always get a little fickle on this point, sorry. But in a love relationship, beloved, in a marriage, families, parents with children, children toward parents, the love relationship has to be fueled and maintained and worked at, and there need to be disciplines. Agree? Agree? In your love relationship with your wife, with your husband, are there not things that need to be maintained and fueled and continued and worked at? I mean, Pam has been working at it for 47 years going on. I've just started in the last 6 months. You're getting a little forgetful, love. I'm only kidding. It's because you're preoccupied with family. How do we maintain our first love for the Lord Jesus? I want to call it, to summarize, the formula for Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You know it well. Beloved, there it is. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church Christ is building is one in which there were 3,000 converts. And in verse 42, present continuous tense, and they were continuing steadfastly in four things. The formula for that will maintain, that will your first love. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is worship, and what? And what? And what? And what? Wrong. Turn to it. Turn to the verse and tell me what the fourth is. What does it say? Thank you. Say it again, brother. Plural. I'm a stickler for detail, just as Clint is, beloved. It's prayers. There's the formula for. And we heard it this morning. This is in the shadow of this morning's message, Brother Keith. Really. It was said. Point six. These things were said and stated. The how-to of real worship. You may not have used the exact same words, but in essence you said the same thing. And so there it is. There's my testimony tonight, beloved. There it is. What are your priorities? Are they biblical and sound priorities? What's motivating you in being and doing what you're being and doing? What's motivating you? Is it your first love? Is it still fresh? Are you still working at it? Are you still maintaining it? The apostles' teaching, the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, the rightly divided Word of God. It's all for us. All for us. You're going through Leviticus, right? Everything there is for us. It's all the equally inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. But not all to us. And I'm not making some new profound statement here. Sidlo Baxter, check him out, you believe. And John MacArthur teaches the same thing, as I know Clint would. It's all for us. this completed revelation of God. The apostles teaching, fellowshipping together, worshipping around the Lord's table, and prayers. Work at it, that your love for the Lord Jesus may be what it should be. I remember a few years ago, when I say a few years, that means probably about 10 years ago. Sorry, 15 years ago. It was just before we left to go onto the mission field, which was about 15 years ago. I went to the bedside, the death bedside of a colleague in the ministry, a fellow brother in Christ. He was an evangelical Anglican, or Church of England, I think you call it here, we call it in South Africa. Evangelical brother, Ken Munro. And I said to Ken, I said, "Brother, you're on your way to glory. That's wonderful." And he was rejoicing, and he knew he was about to pass into absent from the body, present with the Lord. I said to him, I said, "Is there anything, can you share with me? I want to be ever teachable. Can you leave something with me, please?" He said, "Yes, brother." He said, "If I had it all over again," he said, "yes, I would spend a lot of time out there with the flock and out there ministering and witnessing." He said, "but I would have spent more time with the Lord." He said, "I'm sorry I didn't spend more time with the Lord." And I've never forgotten that. In your busyness, and you're a busy church, and you're a busy people, a loving caution, beloved, don't shortchange your time with the Lord. Your first love. You can do all that you do, but face rebuke one day. That's not what we want. We want to face commendation. Well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of testimony and sharing tonight. Father, we thank you for this precious day. And we acknowledge, Father, we understand that to whom much is given, of them is much required. And so may we be found to be good, faithful stewards. And Father, we want to just afresh dedicate and commit and declare again our love for you and our love for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.